I want to remind you of the very important time of the year that it is, and the fact that we're moving toward Easter. This is the last Sunday in March, and we have two Sundays in April, the 5th and the 12th, and then the 19th is Easter. So we're going to finish up Ephesians this morning and take the next first two Sundays in April to talk about the events in the last week in the life of Christ here on earth and move to the cross and then prepare ourselves for a great Easter Sunday morning resurrection time. So it'd be an opportunity for us to take advantage of this great time of the year. Remember that all around the world, people are alerted to the fact that at least Christ existed and that there's something important. It's a holiday for most nations around the world. And it is a time when people are alerted to church and the Lord. So it would be a great opportunity for you to invite somebody to come with you on Easter, because we want the message of the resurrection to come out and get across. So would you be thinking and praying about that the next two Sundays? To be sure to be here, to have our hearts ready and prepared, and thinking about the cross, and then moving into the resurrection, and have a great Easter Sunday morning, and be praying about someone that you could bring with you to that service. And thinking about, we're going to move in today to Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 to 18. And we'll be reading that in a moment, and we'll study that passage. But we want to be reminded of where we've been in Ephesians, and the great doctrinal truth that comes out of that. And then in the past few weeks, we've been spinning off of Ephesians 5:18, which says we are to be controlled by the Holy Spirit of God. And then we moved into marriage, and last week into the thought of family. And bringing up that subject of marriage reminds me of a couple that got married, had their wedding, and were starting out on their honeymoon. And this was in horse and buggy days, so the fellow's got the horse hitched up and the buggy's ready, and he gets his new bride into the buggy there, and they start out. And before long, the horse stops. And the fellow looks at the horse and he says, "That's one." And he gets out and he gets the horse going again. And they keep going a ways, and then the horse stops again. He looks at the horse and he says, "That's two." And he gets out and he gets the horse going again. By and by, the horse stops again. And he looks at the horse and says, "That's three." Takes out a gun and shoots the horse. And his new bride looks up at him and said, "Why did you do a stupid thing like that?" He looked at her and said, "That's one." Now, we don't know how that marriage turned out, but we hope that yours is going a little better because we studied in Ephesians 5:18. Let's pick it up then in Ephesians 6:10 through 18 this morning with the message that we have about the Christian life and what it's like. And Paul begins by saying, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against humanity, flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm, then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. So we come to this message at the end of Ephesians, where Paul begins with this word, finally. And he's going to summarize it to say, now you've heard this great doctrinal truth and some areas of practical application. What is the final thing you need to know about and to be alerted about? And it's the matter that we are in a spiritual warfare, and that the call to a Christian life is not a call to comfort and ease and necessarily prosperity. It's a call to reality, that we are in a spiritual warfare and that we have some enemies. Therefore, he gives us an exhortation. He says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. And we want to take that exhortation this morning and turn it into a question. One of the very important ways of studying the Scripture is to ask questions, to analyze, to take a verse apart, to take a paragraph apart by asking questions and then put it back together. So as a basis for our study this morning, I want to turn this into a question and say, why do we need to be strong in the Lord? And then we're going to have several answers to that right out of this paragraph of Scripture. So that's the question. Why do we need to be strong in the Lord? Well, before we even look at this paragraph, if you just think of life in general and what's going on in the world and in this country and in this community and in your neighborhood, and to see what's happening in life today and the ruination of children and young people and marriages and families and the decline in morality and what's happening, that ought to answer the question enough. We need to be strong in the Lord simply because of the decline of life around us. But more than that, Paul alerts us to several reasons given in this passage of Scripture. Why do we need to be strong in the Lord? First of all, because of the power of the enemy. And we learn of the identification of this enemy here in this passage. He says, put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's scheme. Now, the identification of our enemy is given to us in Scripture with several names. He's called Satan, he's called the devil, he's called a murderer, a liar. One of the words that comes out is Beelzebub, which you'll read about in the Gospels. And so the enemy is identified. He is a real being. He's not just some vague thought floating out here in the universe. And we make a lot of jokes about the devil and about Satan, but we need to know this morning from the truth of Scripture that he is real, and that he is dedicated, and that he is committed, and that he is working powerfully today in the world. And we need to know his identification. He is the devil. He is an angel, and he is not confined to a body. He is in the spirit world, and therefore he doesn't always appear in visible forms. Now, if I were to ask you this morning, what is the general thought of the world of the appearance of the devil, most of you would give this answer. He is a person or a being who wears red flannel pajamas or red flannel underwear. He carries a pitchfork, and he has horns and a long tail. And that's the way you see him in pictures. And we think of him as the devil. Now, he doesn't come down your fireplace that way, jump into your living room, dress this way, and announce, I am the devil. He doesn't do that. How would he do it today? Well, he might come to your door, dressed in a nice suit with a coat and a tie, And when you opened the door, he'd say, "Boy, have I got a deal for you." No, he's real, and we need to know that. Now, let's take a few minutes here in the Scripture to think about his origin. If there is a personal devil, and if there is a Satan who is committed to evil, where does he come from? What is his origin? Well, let's first of all turn to Ezekiel chapter 28, and we go along Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel. So we're going to look at a few verses in Ezekiel chapter 28 as we think about the origin of Satan or the devil. And we'll begin along about verse 11. And we don't have a lot of time to spend in this, but just to give some initial background of what's happening. Now, God, in all eternity past, before he created the known world and what we can see, created angels, a host of angels. Revelation says they're innumerable. There's so many, you can't count them. Now, angels are not human beings, but so they are not confined to a body. They are of the spirit world. Now, among these angels was one who was evidently the leader, the most beautiful of God's created angels. He's identified here in Ezekiel 28, where we read in verse 11, "The word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, take up a lament concerning the king of Tyre and say to him, this is what the sovereign Lord says." Now, many times in Scripture, you'll find a double meaning, a double prophecy. For instance, when a prophet like Ezekiel would make a prophecy, there could be an immediate fulfillment plus a long-end fulfillment out in the future, not yet fulfilled. Now, here we have a description of the king of Tyre, who is a real man and a real king, but the basic description given here is that of Lucifer, or the devil, who became Satan, who was not Satan in the beginning, but was created as God in this way, where the sovereign Lord says, "You were the model of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty." And he says, "You were in Eden." So we pick up to know that this means Satan, or the devil, the king of Tyre, was never in Eden. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone adorned you: ruby, topaz, emerald, chrysolite, onyx, jasper, sapphire, turquoise, and beryl. Your settings and mountings were made of gold. On the day you were created, they were prepared. You were anointed as a guardian cherub, which is one of the angels, for so I ordained you. You were on the holy mount of God. That is, he was with God in the heavens. And you walked among the fiery stones. And you were blameless in your ways from the day you were created till wickedness was found in you." The origin of sin and wickedness lies in this person, Satan and the devil. Though through your widespread trade you were filled with violence and you sinned, so I drove you in disgrace from the mount of God, and I expelled you, O guardian cherub, from among the fiery stones. Your heart became proud, and on account of your beauty, and you corrupted your wisdom because of your splendor. So I threw you to the earth. I made a spectacle of you before kings. By your many sins and dishonest trade, you have desecrated your sanctuaries. So I made a fire come out of you, and it consumed you. And I reduced you to ashes on the ground in the sight of all who were watching. All the nations who knew you are appalled at you, and you have come to a horrible end and will be no more. So we have the origin of evil and sin. And everything that's wrong this morning has its origin right here with Satan and Lucifer. Why do we have illness? Why do we have disease? Why do we have crime? Why do we have violence? Why do we have hatred? Why do we have anything wrong in this world? It is because of sin. And it began here with the person that Paul is talking about in Ephesians chapter 6. This is his origin. Let's explore it just a little bit further in Isaiah chapter 14. We'll go back a little bit past Jeremiah, back to Isaiah chapter 14. We'll look at a few verses there that give us some insight into what Lucifer did in regard to sin and how that developed in his life. And the basic thing that happened was pride. The basic way this beautiful, anointed, ordained, angelic being created by God, the basic thing that happened to him was pride. And the basic thing that happens to you and me is pride. This is what causes our sin. Now, this is what happened to him. Let's pick it up at verse 12 of Isaiah 14. How you have fallen from heaven, O morning star. Now, that word is sometimes translated Lucifer. That's where we get the name. This is his original name, Lucifer. He became Satan and the devil because of his sin. How you have fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the dawn. You have been cast down to the earth, you who once laid low the nations. You said in your heart, here it is, you said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit enthroned on the mount of assembly, on the utmost heights of the sacred mountain. I will ascend above the tops of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. But you are brought down to the grave, to the depths of the pit. You see what went on in the heart of this angelic being who said, in essence, I will be God. And I will have worship. And I will replace God as authority. I will take his throne. That's the original sin. Now, if we wanted to really be honest about it this morning, we would all confess that that is true of us. That is our sin. Every one of us want to be God. We do not want another authority. We want to plan our own life. We want to make our own way. We make our own plans. We say what I want to do. We say how I want to spend my time, what I want to do with my life. That is sin. We want to replace God. Now, this is not something that we take lightly, what Lucifer did. Everything that's wrong in the world this morning started right here. So we have something about his identification and something of his origin. Now, his domain, Paul speaks of here as being the ruler of evil, the ruler of the kingdom of darkness, the ruler of the demon world. Now, when Lucifer sinned and tried to raise himself up against God, in the other parts of the scripture, we learn that he succeeded in drawing one third of the angels with him. And they became what we know now as the demons. We talk about being demon-possessed. And we read in the Gospels when Jesus was on earth of people being demon-possessed. Now, who are the demons? They are the fallen angels who followed Satan and Lucifer. And his domain is the ruler of the spirit world, the kingdom of darkness, as it's called. Now, what are his desires? Satan's desires are against God. That is his program. It's still his program. When he could not overthrow God and take God's place, and God cast him aside, the angry and the hostility and the murder and hate are directed against the Lord. And that is his program. Everything that is against God, Satan is there. Now, his desires then are also against God's elect. So you see, when you become a Christian, you really have a sort of a new enemy. Although Satan is against all humans and wants to keep every human from knowing God and being in God's presence, he's against all, yet he is very, very directly against the Christian. And that's very understandable. I think about my own experience when I became a Christian in the mid-20s and having lived a life against the Lord and not walking with the Lord or not going to church or not being with Christian people. Upon becoming a Christian, I then realized that Satan was real and that I had an enemy. And that it wasn't always easy to be a Christian, and that there was a pull and a tug that wanted to drag you backwards and keep you from doing things that honored the Lord. And he is the enemy of God, and he is against the elect. And this morning, as Christians sitting here, he is our adversary. And we need to realize that. Now, Paul also tells us something about his tactics. He says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. Or King James says, wiles, or craftiness, or trickery, or cunning. He's very subtle, and we need to know about that. It's just some words that explain how he works. He is known as the deceiver. He is the great deceiver. Jesus said that he is the liar and the father of lies. We understand that he is enticing and seducing. And when he came to the Garden of Eden, to talk to Eve and to cause them to sin and to bring that into humanity, how did he come? In an ugly manner that would be repulsive? No, he came as a being, says, a bright and shining one, and we translate that word serpent, but a very appealing person, a bright and shining one, and he comes with an enticing, seducing manner in a very subtle way. The Bible says that he is an angel of light and that he can transform himself into an angel of light. Therefore, his chief method is counterfeit. That's why it makes it difficult for Christians. That's why we have problems. There are so many voices today calling for our loyalty. Follow us. Believe what we're teaching. Join our group. Be in our organization. Give your life to this. How do you know what is right and what is true when Satan is the master of counterfeit? And what he does is take a little bit of truth and then add his error and garbage alongside that. And it makes it very confusing. So he is the master of false teaching. And today you very well know that we live in an age when there are many, many cults, and the cults flourish. And they receive large sums of money. One of the worst cults in our country has a multi-million-dollar budget every year. And they grow like crazy. And these people flock to these things because there's a little bit of truth, but terrible error that tears up people's life. Why? Because Satan is a master counterfeiter. And he can take a thing that's ungodly and rotten and make it look right. He can make the life of the world look very appealing. He entices and seduces. He is the master of bringing fear. And one of the chief ways he works at the Christian is to cause us to be fearful. Another thing he does is bring depression and discouragement. And the way he defeats a Christian and keeps us from serving God as we should is to bring discouragement and depression and doubt. That's the chief thing he did with Eve. He caused her to doubt God's word. And he brings doubt to us. And then finally, he just brings destruction. He's in the business of destroying human beings, destroying life by drinking. You think of the number of alcoholics in this nation. The statistics just keep growing every week. I don't think anybody can keep up with them. But this is every year. It's men and it's women and it's young people. And the age that people are becoming alcoholics now is getting lower and lower and lower. And we used to think that it was terrible when college-age young people would get into this kind of lifestyle and ruin their life. Now it's permeated high school. And now it's into junior high. And just last week, a Christian teacher called me, a junior high teacher, to tell me that one of the young people in that junior high school organized a party while her parents were away and got a pornographic film and showed the film along with all the drinking that was there. And it was just an awful thing for those young people to be there. Some impressions on their mind that they'll never be able to get that out of their mind, the filth and the garbage to which they were exposed. It goes on. The drinking, the drugs, the immorality, the music, the movies, the books, the magazines, all that takes place to ruin human lives. Why? Because Satan is against God. He's against God's elect, and he's against the whole world, really. He's a murderer, and he is fierce in his attack. Let's turn to John chapter 8 for a moment and just get the insight of Jesus in what he says concerning Satan. John chapter 8. And we'll begin at about verse 39. In John chapter 8, Jesus has worked some miracles, and he's been talking to the people, and the leadership have been opposing him. And here is what he says to them. We'll pick it up at John chapter 8 and verse 39. They said to him, "Abraham is our father." And Jesus said, "If you were Abraham's children, then you would do the things Abraham did. As it is, you are determined to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. Abraham did not do such things. You are doing the things your own father does." "We are not illegitimate children," they protested. "The only father we have is God himself." Jesus said to them, "If God were your father, you would love me, for I came from God and I'm now here. I have not come on my own, but he sent me. Why are my words not clear to you? Because you are unable to hear what I say. You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies." These are from the lips of Jesus Christ himself. So we learn something about the need to be strong in the Lord because of the power of the enemy. He is Satan. He is the devil. He is the adversary. Now, the second reason we need to be strong in the Lord is because of our own personal weakness. We are humans, and we have human weaknesses, and we need to remember Adam and Eve fell in temptation. They were not strong enough in themselves to withstand the temptation that Satan brought to them. They fell in sin. And the truth is that we all fall. There has never been a human being on the earth, that is, except Christ, the God-man. He is not just human, he is God and man. But there has never been another who has not fallen to sin. And that's where the grace of God comes to us. That's why we have the Lord, and that's why he calls us to be joined to him and be united to him and to become a Christian so that we can make it. A third reason we have to realize of why we need to be strong in the Lord is because we are in the battle. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power, for we do not struggle against flesh and blood, that is, mere humanity, but against Satan and all his powers. We need to realize this morning, as a Christian, as one of God's chosen, we are in the battle. We are not sitting outside just being spectators. We are in it. We are called to warfare. And we've been personally selected for it. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, we're called soldiers. And we are to be soldiers who give that top priority to win in the battle. We're selected and we're called. And Paul uses a term here in some translations, says, well, wrestle, for we wrestle not. And that speaks of a very, very intimate, close battle that's going on that's very personal. When you wrestle with someone, that's close. And we have a battle that's very, very personal, and it's going on in our life, and it's normal for God's people. And sometimes a person becomes a Christian, and they've heard a message that says, well, just believe in Jesus, and everything will be all right the rest of your life. He sets you up in prosperity, and everything's wonderful, and that's why you come to Christ. Well, that's not the biblical message. The biblical message is that if you want to follow Jesus Christ, you're in a battle. And it's a battle against evil in your life, and it will not be a life which is comfortable and convenient. It'll be a life of fighting, of struggle, of warfare. We are in the warfare. Now, don't think that there's something wrong with you because you have problems. Because difficulties come to your life. That is normal for the Christian. When Peter wrote to the believers, he said, think it not strange concerning the fiery trials which come to you. It's a part of being in Christ. Because we are called alongside of him in this battle against evil. And also for our spiritual growth, problems arise, and God allows these in our life so that we will grow in character and being. And so we need to realize we need to be strong in the Lord, first of all, because of the power of the enemy, secondly, because of our personal weakness, and thirdly, because we are in the battle, and then fourthly, we need to be strong in the Lord simply because of who we are. Who are we? Well, we belong to the Lord. We belong to the Lord God Almighty, who has no sin within him whatsoever. He is pure and he's holy and he's wonderful and he's perfect and he's clean and he's right and he's honest and he's truthful and he stands for everything that's decent. We belong to him. That's who we are. Now, we do not want to allow sin in our life because we belong to him. We bear his name. We carry his banner. We carry his reputation. And we need to remember that. We don't want to hurt his name. I remember hearing about a girl who was invited to a party by a fella, and she asked her father if she could go, and he initially said no because he knew it was not a wholesome thing and it would be wrong and there would be immoral activity and there would be difficulty there. And the girl insisted and kept after him, and finally the dad weakened and let her go. And the girl went to the party, and sure enough, by and by, the drinking started, the immorality came along, and the girl went to this boy and said, "I want to go home." And the fellow made fun of her and ridiculed her, and he said, "Why, are you afraid your father will hurt you?" And she looked at him and said, "No." She said, "I'm afraid that if I stay here, I will hurt him." And she went home. She carried his name. She belonged to her father. She did not want to hurt him. We need to be strong in the Lord because of who we are. We carry His name, His banner, His reputation. Now, Paul speaks to us in this passage here saying, finally, be strong in the Lord for another reason. And that is because the Lord is strong. That's why we need to be strong in the Lord, because He is strong. And because the victory is His. We need to talk about that for a while. Now, he uses some words here that are very important. He uses the word power, and he uses the word mighty. Be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. And this word might refers to God's the inherent strength within Him. Just within His person, God's might and strength. The word power refers to the exercise of God's might. In Ephesians chapter 1, Paul prays that we might know the exceeding greatness of His power which works in us. And one of the words used there is energy. So we have God who is mighty within Himself. He has energy that is powerful. And isn't it a great thing to know that God will never have an energy shortage? He never has had, does not have now, will never have in the future. He doesn't depend upon oil or water or gasoline or whatever. In fact, He created it all. He'll never have an energy shortage. He is full of energy. And this energy is full of power. And Paul wants us to know the exceeding greatness of His power, which will enable us to live above the schemes of the devil and the pull of this world. And we'll get in on the victory of the Lord. And the victory of the Lord stands in two ways. First of all, in God's ability to defeat His enemies. Now, as we've been talking about Satan and his sin and what he is doing, let's not forget that we're talking about a defeated enemy. When Jesus Christ hung on the cross, He defeated Satan. And there are several passages of Scripture in Hebrews and 1 John that indicate that He came to defeat and destroy the works of the devil. He's done that. All the way through history, God has exhibited His ability and His power to defeat His enemies. We think of the flood and the devastation and the judgment that came during the great flood. And then we read in Chronicles about a king named Sennacherib, who is the king of Assyria, and he's gathered his army against the children of Israel, and they're just a small group in comparison to this great army. And what are God's people going to do against this great army? Well, we read that that God sent the angel of the Lord, and in that night before the battle, God destroyed 185,000 in the army of Sennacherib. God is able and powerful to defeat his enemy. We need to know that. The second way God displays his power is in the salvation of his elect. The complete and perfect and full salvation of his elect. He is able to take us who live in this humanity of sin and debauchery and evil, and he is able to so change us that we hate the evil and now we love what's pure and right. He takes us so that we will now hate Satan and love the Lord, and he is able to keep us in the midst of this garbage pit in this world. So that as you and I are here this morning as a Christian, we still live in a world which is hostile to us, which is against us, which is going downhill immorally, and God is able to keep us here. His power is working in our life so that there is no possible defeat for us, and we are kept by the power of God because of the completeness of his salvation. God is committed to us to see us through, and all of this brings a great result, which Paul speaks of here. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, authorities, powers of this dark world, spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the evil day comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And that's what we want to think about this morning. We need to be strong in the Lord so we can stand our ground. Now, four times this phrase is used in this paragraph of Scripture, so that we may be able to stand. Now, there's a strength in standing. You think of a linebacker. He has really got to take a strong position with great balance and to be able to stand. And he's got to be ready to move. And he's got to be ready to take an attack. And then he's got to be ready to launch himself. You think of almost every sport. A shortstop in baseball has got to have a position of good standing. He's got to be ready. He's got to be alert. He can't be lying down and make the play. You think of a fellow who is going to receive the serve in tennis. He's got to be ready. His position is standing. A soldier needs to stand so that there is no retreat and no falling, no giving ground, no fainting. That's what we're called upon to do as a Christian. In this evil world, are you taking your stand against evil? Do you stand your ground, or do you give in to peer groups who want you to be defiled with their lifestyle? That position is strong. Now you say, Bill, I'm hearing this passage of Scripture. It's speaking to me. I'm thinking about some things in my life. How do I really take my stand? How do I stand there against the onslaught of the devil? And when people want me to join them with evil things, how do I take my stand? The first thing I'd say is to look at Jesus Christ and his victory. You keep looking at him, and you look away from yourself. Don't become all introspective and think that life is all wrapped up in you. It is not. It is wrapped up in Jesus Christ. Look at his cross, look at his resurrection, and keep looking at him and never take your eyes off of him. Know him very well. Make it the goal of your life to know Jesus Christ better than you know any human being. Know him. Paul said it's the goal of my life to know him and the power of his resurrection. By looking at him, we stand. And the supernatural, miraculous gospel empowers us to stand fully equipped with the whole armor of God listed here, so that we are more than conquerors. The whole world is victim, but only the Christian is the victor. And you and I this morning are either or. The whole world is either or. There's no neutral ground. We are either with the Lord or we are giving in to Satan's program. Jesus said, if you are not with me, you're against me. And if you are not living with him and for him, you're against him. That's what he said. There is no neutral ground. We need to have the right person in control of our life so that we can take our stand against the devil's schemes and against the rulers and the authorities of evil in heavenly realms. Let's bow for prayer. Lord, we want to bow before you in prayer and declare before you that we really want victory in our lives. We don't want to give in to evil. We don't want to have our life count for Satan. We want our life to count for you, and we pray for your help and your strength this morning to call attention to our great need to be strong in the Lord. And help us during the week to study out this passage and to put on the full armor of God so that every one of us can take our stand. And Lord, this morning I pray for the young people here, those who are in junior high and high school and college and the temptations that face them there. I pray that you'll raise them up to be young men and women who take a strong stand for you, and that you will enable them to do so by your grace. And the men in business and the ones who work out on a job, who face the life every day with all of the hostility and the garbage that's there, pray that you'll strengthen them. Strengthen every wife and mother. Help us all here today, Lord, as believers, to take our stand and then to stand together as a church body to have a testimony in this community for holiness and purity and righteousness, and use us for your glory now and in the days to come. We pray in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.